In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have a bit of whiplash from reading Mark's gospel today. Mark is characteristically direct when it comes to his narrative. Perhaps today he's a bit too characteristically direct. In the space of 7 short verses, he deals with the baptism of Jesus, the proclamation of God, the descent of the Holy Spirit, the temptation in the wilderness by Satan, and the beginning of Jesus' public proclamation of the gospel. Very succinct. And while the lectionary clearly has a thematic eye towards relating Jesus' temptation in the wilderness to our own experience of dealing with sin and evil, the temptation narrative in Mark today gives us actually very little to interact with. It's almost a footnote. One would have to turn to the 4th chapter of either Matthew or Luke to get the more famous detailed description of Jesus' temptation by Satan, with Christ's rejection in the end of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And while the temptation of Christ, as I mentioned, clearly occupies center stage in the mind of our lectionary and prayer book for today, I'm more interested in how it serves as a bridge in this text between the baptism of Jesus and the beginning of his proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. I think reading the temptation of Christ in this fuller context in the passage in which we read it will help us to gain a clearer view of the role that this played in Jesus' public ministry and allow us to examine for ourselves how we might more effectively overcome sin and evil in our lives. In doing so, I think it's helpful to start out, at least personally, to compare my own experiences of seeking to overcome temptation with the narratives that Scripture presents us around temptation and sin. What do I mean by this? Well, perhaps it's a bit tongue-in-cheek when I say that I have never in my life encountered Lucifer appearing to me and offering me the kingdoms of the world just for a small bit of worship. Nor, I confess, do I resonate with the experience of Job, who saw his life turned upside down and was tested because Satan decided to start a betting match with God. 1 Peter's warning as well that Satan, our adversary, roams about like a lion seeking to devour the faithful, also seems to aggrandize the experience of something which seems much more mundane and regular in my own life. You see, I think the language of temptation that we use calls to mind common cultural images or tropes, like an angel and a devil on each shoulder, arguing a case in either ear. Our tone about temptation can either be impish or overly nefarious, a tiny devil or a roaring lion. The trouble with the prevalence of these perspectives about temptation is that it can often blind us to the rather banal nature of sin and harm and evil in our own lives. With just a small bit of reflection, I can realize that I have often done the greatest harm to myself and to others in my life when I was least aware of it. Perhaps a decision to react coldly or selfishly, my efforts to run from painful experiences or memories, these did not present themselves to me as seductive options singing a siren song, nor do I recall in these instances making a conscious and weighted decision of my behavior. They were reflexive, mundane, habitual. This is not to say that we are, through the course of our lives, not presented with clear moral choices. These things happen to us, but rather to acknowledge that I think our primary experience of sin is often much subtler, more habitual, more unconscious. With this in mind, then, how do we practice obedience to God? How do we overcome the presence of sin in our lives? I think this is why Mark places the baptism, temptation, and beginning of Jesus' public ministry together in this text in this way. You see, it's not just the teachings of Jesus which make him notable, which make him important, which make him distinct. It is also his very life, the actions that he performs throughout the Gospels. Jesus models for us in his actions and in his life that the root of obedience and participation in the will of God comes within the context of spiritual relationship. Right and wrong, sin and God's will, these things are not cold, abstract ideas that we blindly adhere to or defy, but they are experienced in our lives in relationship with one another and relationship with God. This relationship is highlighted in the fact that the proclamation that Jesus is God's well-beloved Son is not simply a proud paternal boast on the part of God the Father for Jesus' sake, but instead a clear starting point for our own spiritual lives. True spiritual obedience to the will of God for us and for those whose lives we touch begins with a sensitivity to and a response towards the love of God. It is not checking off boxes next to commandments to say that we've fulfilled them. It is not alone a stringent Lenten discipline, but it is an awareness that in our lives and in the lives of those we exist with, there are places that we have closed off to the love of God. We have denied God's love access there. But if we start, like Jesus in his baptism, seeking right relationship with God, everything else will fall into place. And I must warn you in this, the love of God may, like Jesus, drive you outside of the city walls, into the unknown of the desert, and there you will face great need. In resisting evil there, we will neither be brushing devils off of our shoulders or overturning stones to see little Satans underneath, but we will encounter great hurt and great pain. We will encounter those who have need of much, like the gnawing hunger that Christ experienced over those 40 days. Will we seek to alleviate that need with whatever we can do, or will we go along our way? We might encounter those drunk upon their success, upon the narrative of the cities of the world, the pressure to prioritize financial or material gain over actual human lives. Will we succumb to this narrative, or will we continue to listen to the gospel? We may encounter within ourselves a fearful pride, a grasping ego. What do we do with this knowledge? These are questions each of us has to answer in our own right, in the privacy of our own hearts, with our own God. But I would encourage you with this. Much of the work of resisting evil is simply doing the good which needs to be done. We trust, then, that the love of God will drive us past our blindness to the need for the love of God in our own lives and in the lives of others. And in these situations, may we model the example of Christ and boldly embody the coming of the kingdom of heaven in our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.